staying up for Jesus. I think there were a few of you that could have felt intimidated yesterday when the one gentleman was fussing at, oh, these Jesus people around here again, and started cussing and swearing about it. Probably numerous opportunities to feel a little bit intimidated, but God is good. We got a message. We got a message that has answered the need of our own heart, has filled an empty spot that nothing else, we found nothing else would fill. And it is the answer to the world, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Stand up for Jesus. I talked to one gentleman, he was quite a bit taller than I was, and I started talking to him. I asked him if he knows the Lord Jesus Christ and if he knows about his kingdom, if he's ever been born again. He said, I don't want anything to do with that stuff. He says, I understand that a long time ago there was this war that went on in heaven and Lucifer was fighting and gave one big fight and Jesus Christ won and now he's demanding everybody give him allegiance. He's just not interested in a kingdom like that. What do you say? What do you say? Well, I don't think there's a lot to say to someone like that because they're just being a bit arrogant. Probably isn't really looking for any answer. Well, that he wasn't. But I did give him a tract. He did accept it. And he did promise me he'll read it. Amen. Okay. For today, I'm going to divert from our expository preaching and do a topical message. Message that I've been considering for quite some time, and the focus of the message or the burden for the message or the burden of the message is revival in our personal lives. Revival in our personal lives, and I thought, well, you know, that might be very fitting today because communion's tonight. Revival in our personal spiritual lives. We are in danger. Every one of us, if we've been born again, we stand in danger of falling back into a lifeless, methodical plodding in our Christian life. Or, as we would put it, going through the motions of the Christian life. We're all in danger. We all stand in danger of falling into the monotonous duties of the Christian life. A robotic style of religion, an unemotional commitment to the daily disciplines of the Christian life, losing the vibrancy of a life that is truly hidden in Christ Jesus. We can be engaged in all the disciplines of the Christian life, but doing it without the joy and the exuberance God really wants us to be fascinated with. Another way, and I think we heard it last week, the will engaged, but the heart not involved. The will engaged, but the heart is disconnected. There are times I think we all find ourselves there. We all are in danger of falling into that rut. Reading our Bibles, it's a really good discipline. It's a very necessary discipline. Psalms 119, 130 says, the entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. And so we need to take in the word of God. It's so important that we have a regular and consistent diet of feasting on the word of God. But we're in danger. We're in danger of a methodical, robotic style of reading. Read through our Bible. There's not a lot of life there. Regular, yes, every day. Miss sometimes, oh, once in a while. I'm sure that's not a problem. But one of the things that we're considering today is that methodical, listless, lifeless reading that goes on and on, and we are kind of satisfied with it. John 6:63 says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." So there is life. There should be life flowing out of the Word of God when we're reading it. I'm sure some of us would say we have times that it does and times there doesn't. And I think some of that's normal. But we're talking about here just a regular, ongoing, methodical, robotic way of reading the Word and not searching and longing for more. We're just as in danger of falling into a methodical, robotic approach to prayer. I find myself there sometimes. Pray. At the end of the prayer, yeah, I prayed for this, I prayed for that, I prayed for the other need. But at the end, it just didn't seem like there was a lot of life to it. And then the next time I can pray and I can walk away from my prayer closet, and I feel like I really connected with God and I just feel good about it. And I think some of that is normal. I'm not here to say today that every time that you pray, it has to be life or there's something wrong. I think sometimes we pray and it just seems like, well, where was God? But what we're talking about today is not that. We're talking about where that is the way it is and we're kind of satisfied with it. We're talking about revival today. Revival. Matthew 6:6, "But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you even ask him." So again, we just see in verses like that, the connection. I believe there's supposed to be life in our prayer life. It needs to be life. Also, we know the verse, Hebrews 10:25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." It's a good thing to have a habit of coming to church and hearing the Word of God preached. You know, good discipline in life, I think, is something that had a real benefit in my life, because my father, he was very dedicated. When the church doors were open, you were there. That was just an expected thing. Extra services, you were there. I think it did us a lot of good. But we stand in danger of methodically, robotically, mechanically going through the motions. Come to church, sit in, sing the songs, hear the messages preached, and just go away Sunday after Sunday. And it's really not touching our heart. Not touching our heart. Though very sincere, though committed, the heart is disengaged. We believe that the Bible is very practical and that there are principles that apply to any and every area of our life. We probably all would agree with that. There's many that don't, but I think here we would all agree with that. And because we're a body, and since we know that it is essential that the body works harmoniously together, you know, we put some emphasis on that, of making practical applications to our spirit, to our lives, principles, and taking them, making them applicable to us. And we actually do that in some areas together as a body, because we are functioning as a body, and for a body to work together, it's important. We also know that you can have structure without life. You can have structure without life, and that is our concern today. Methodically, robotically, and mechanically going through the Christian disciplines without the life. It's possible to have structure without life. But it is not possible to have life without structure. If our body here would have no structure, that's the skeletal part of me, we would simply be a blob we would be a pile of a jelly mass. But the skeletal part of us is what gives us life. So, with that, we also find danger. The danger is we can do all the disciplines of the Christian life in a lifeless manner and be disconnected to the realities of Jesus Christ. And that's really concerning. We can go through all the motions. We can do exactly what our authorities expect of us. We can do exactly what the church expects of us. We can be in line. We can be walking well in line. We can have our life well in shape. And yet, we can be disconnected from life in Jesus Christ. And that's a concern. That is a concern. We know that when we're driving down the highway, it is very essential that we keep our eyes on the asphalt, on the yellow line. When we're driving, it's important. Focus on the yellow line. When you start getting your focus here and getting your focus there, we become diverted and we end up sometimes hitting the rumble strips. Keep your eyes on the yellow line. And so that is very depictive of keeping your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking here about this whole idea of structure and life. It's important to have structure so that we can have life. And we're going to illustrated some by the driving down the road. So we have the yellow line, and our goal is to focus on the yellow line. Jesus Christ, depictive of keeping your eyes on Jesus. There is the ditch, the unpaid portion of the highway, which is not our primary focus. It's not our primary focus. And at dangerous spots, they actually put guardrails, or guide rails, as they call them. And those guide rails are for the undiscerning, discerning, and the careless. And you know, I am thankful that they make guide rails. Because if I just imagine driving along, and I purpose to focus on the yellow line. That is my focus. But there are times I get my attention diverted. Next thing you know, you're on the shoulder of the road. Now, I've never made use of a guide rail. Thankfully, I didn't have to. But there are many who have been benefited from guide rails. Now you have someone who's driving down the road and they're focusing on the ditch or the guide rails or things out there. They're standing a chance of driving off of the asphalt. And so today, that is our concern. We can do all the right disciplines. We can do all of those things. But if we don't keep our eyes on Jesus, we're going to hit the ditch. And so we are considering today the need of revival in our lives. We need continual revival. Now, when we talk about revival, we connect it to revival meetings, which definitely can be. But revival is simply, as the dictionary gives it, a renewed attention or interest in something. And so you could have revival in a lot of different areas. Today we're talking about revival in our spiritual life, a renewed attention and interest in our spiritual lives, being vitally connected to Jesus Christ. We're in danger of becoming mechanical, methodical, and robotic in our Christian disciplines and losing the life, the heartfelt relationship that Jesus Christ wants with us. We are in danger of that. So today it's a call to renewed interest and attention on vitally being connected to Jesus Christ. There's a lot of ways in life that we can become very robotic, going just through the motions. We see it in our children. Time to do school. But there's not the fire there. They're going to sit down, they're going to get their pencil, they're going to do their mathematic facts, they're going to do their reading, their phonics, and all of those things, and they go through it, and you can just see there isn't that interest there. They're a bit disconnected. You can even see while they're doing it that their mind is somewhere else. I notice sometimes the same thing, and sometimes we need a revival in our marriage. Life goes on, life is busy, and after a while, I've done it numerous times where I say to my wife, you know, we kind of got into this robotic style of marriage where we both live in the same house, but we're so busy with our lives that we don't have that fervency in our relationship. And so we got to have some revival and take a renewed interest in our relationship and bring it back. And so that's all I'm saying today. Sometimes we can go on in life and we can just kind of get used to life and we're busy and things are happening. But Jesus Christ is wanting to call us back to that connection, being vitally connected to Jesus Christ. And it'll make all the difference in our life. A revival is the church remembering, the church repenting, and the church repeating. Remembering, repenting, and repeating. Going back, doing the same things. Going back to what we once had. Revelation 2:5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. Remember from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Yesterday there was a gentleman, an older gentleman, who I could tell was really affected by the singing, as the group was singing, and he was standing there, you could see he was going with it, and I was moved to go talk to him. And I said, where are you as far as your relationship with Jesus Christ? And he said, well, he said, I was a Christian, but he said, I have backslidden. I'm not at a good place. His son was standing there with him, as tall as he was, probably 25 years old, 30 years old. And the older gentleman, the father said of his son, now my son, he has a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the son said, yes, I do, but my father has fell away. He has backslidden. And so I had an opportunity to really challenge this gentleman. You want to go back and get what you lost. You want to go back and get where you have fallen off the wagon. You want to get back on again. Just says here in Revelation 2:5. And I asked him if I could pray for him. He said, please. Well, I said, if I could pray for him, he said, please pray now. And so we had a time of prayer there for him. And I told him, Ariel, I will pray for you. I will continue to pray for you that you will get back on the wagon. Revival. Revival is all of us remembering, repenting, and repeating. History will tell us that God's people go through periods of spiritual renewal and periods of decline. It's the way it is, and we're gonna probably have to accept it. I would like to think that we should always be on the mountaintop. But I believe if I would preach that today, I believe I would leave a lot of you discouraged. But I think what we do have to do is have a continual emphasis and focus on revival, where we continually call ourselves back, because we are in the flesh. As long as we're in the flesh, we will have those tendencies. I find it a little difficult to be around people. It might be me, it might not be you. I just have a little difficulty being around people who always give this air that they're always on top. And maybe there are a few like that, but I know a few who put on those airs. We're not always on top. I think if I'd ask for a raise of hand, I think all of us would raise our hands today that we're not always on top. Even someone like Elijah, a man of God. I mean, he had a showdown. I tell you what, if I had a showdown, God show himself strong like he did for Elijah, I think I could run for 40 years on it. That big showdown, and one woman comes to him and says, you know what, you're going to be killed tomorrow. If not you, my life will go. And he goes and runs and sits on a juniper tree and says, just take my life away. It's over. I'm done. I tried so hard. There's no one left. And this is all I get. So it is a reality, without a doubt. I like the song, Revive Us Again. And I thought it was interesting how that song, or maybe rather, to know some of the life behind the song. But that was written by a doctor, a Scottish doctor. His name was W.A. McKay, I think William McKay, possibly. And anyhow, William grew up and he had a very, very pious praying mother. But William was rebellious. William had really no interest in God. He was interested in doctoring, going to school. His mother begged him to come to church, begged him to get saved and put Jesus Christ first. But he went on, did his schooling. He was a doctor. And one time, while he was at the hospital, there was this man brought in. This man had fallen from quite some height. And he was just a mangled mess. They brought him in. The doctor looked at him. And Dr. McKay said, well, there's really nothing to do for the man except as much as possible, nurses, make him comfortable. And told the man he only has a time to live. This man said, well, I only have one request. If somebody could do it for me. Somebody go talk to my landlady. I owe her a little bit of money. And here's where the money is. And you make sure she gets that money. And while you're there, ask the landlady if she'd get that little book. Well, the nurse that was talking to him said, little book, just tell the landlady the little book. She'll know exactly what you're talking about. Anyhow, so they did that. And of course, it was his Bible that he wanted. It was only a matter of a couple of weeks. He passed off. He died. He had no relatives. So the hospital was like, now, what do we do with these things? So they went to Dr. McKay and said, here are his things. There's not much, but here's a few of his belongings. McKay said, let me see that little book. And as the book was handed to him, he all of a sudden thought hit him. This looks like my Bible. Looks like my Bible. So he took the Bible and he opened it up. And sure enough, in there was the beautiful handwriting of his mother. Written his name. It was his Bible. Sometime, quite a long time before. He was busy about his doctoring. He was a little short on money. Just needed a little cash. And so he sold his Bible for just a little bit of money. And his Bible returned to him. He said the regaining of the Bible was the cause of his conversion. He later wrote the song, Revive Us Again. Revive us again, fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Lord, do it to all of us. Give me back that fire that I once had. There's a verse that, as we consider Revive Us Again, that's our title, by the way, simply Revive Us Again. In John 6, let's turn to that verse, John 6, 57. A verse that is very worthwhile pondering. Revive us again. I thought of reading a number of verses here, but I'm not going to. But just look at verse 57. There's so much life in this verse. It says, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Now, I was looking over this chapter, and it would be interesting, maybe you want to do it. You read and look how many times the word life or live or living. How many times those are actually in this chapter? It is numerous times. In this section, almost every verse has it in. But I thought this was very unique. As the living Father has sent me, the living Father. It would have been totally unnecessary for John to stick that in there, the living Father. We all know he's alive. But I think there's something here that he wants us to know. He is alive and he wants us to be alive, and we can eat of him and we can feast on him and we can also live. Not only is he living, Jesus Christ is alive and we can eat of him, and even so we shall live by him. I'll talk about revival. John 10:10, the thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, to destroy. But Jesus said, I'm come that they might have life. That's what he wants. He wants life. He wants us to be alive. That we might have life, that we might have it more abundantly. We could read in Ezekiel 47, which is a beautiful picture. Ezekiel had a vision, and he had a vision of water flowing out from under the house and going towards the east. And in this vision, he followed this, was an angel, I'm not even sure. He followed this person anyhow, and they followed along the stream. And from where it started, they went 1,750 feet. And then he was told, Ezekiel, now you measure it. I don't know if he had a measuring tape. Probably didn't. I think he just simply probably walked in and he measured it by how far it came up. And so he walked in. And the first time he walked in, it came up to his ankle. So this was the stream that was flowing out from under the house. They walked another 1,750 feet. And the gentleman told him, now you walk, you measure it again. And so he walked in, and here it was up to the knees. And they went another 1,750 feet. And he again said, measure it. And he walked into it. Here it was up to his waist. They walked another 1,750 feet. They said, measure it again. He said, but basically he didn't go in it. He said it was waters for swimming. It got deeper and deeper and deeper as it flowed. It kept getting deeper and deeper and deeper. And it says that this went down through. So they turned around at that point and they started walking back. And all of a sudden, Ezekiel noticed that in the meantime, as they were walking down through, something changed. And as they come back walking up through, all of a sudden there's trees growing all along this river. There's life. There's life. Another thing that was going on is that this river was flowing, and this thing flowed down through the valley and it ended up in the Dead Sea. We know what the Dead Sea is. The Dead Sea is a place where it has no outlet. The water has no outlet and it just evaporates and lets the salt there, and it becomes saltier and saltier so that there is no life in it. And this stream kept getting deeper and deeper and deeper, and it flowed right into the Dead Sea, and all of a sudden there was life in the Dead Sea. There was fish in there, and fishermen could sit on the bank and fish that they never had before. This was all a vision. But I think it's a beautiful picture of what God wants for our life. Life flowing out of this house, which would be depictive of the throne room of God, or Jesus Christ, life flowing out of him. Life flowing out of him. And it gets deeper and deeper. That's what I want. I may have these times where I lose ground, you know, but I want to keep going, and I want to get deeper and deeper. And I wanted to bring life. I want my life to bring life wherever I go. I believe this is the picture of the grace of God in a personal life. Revive us again. Revival. One night in China, there was a missionary. His name was Missionary Culpepper. And after a busy day, he stayed up late that night having devotions. But it just seemed like there was no connection. And then he tried to pray, and he just felt like it just felt like a stone. And as he sat there that night wondering, what is going on? Why am I like this? He finally prayed, Lord, what is the matter? And he opened up his Bible to Romans 2:17. It said, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them that are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge, and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? The Holy Spirit used this verse like a sword to cut deeply into Culpepper's heart. The Holy Spirit said to him, you are a hypocrite. You claim to be a Christian. What you have really done for Christ, you claim to be a Christian because of what you have done for Christ. But the Lord said, those who believe on me, on him, those that believe on him would have rivers of living water flowing out of his innermost being. Do you have that kind of power? Culpepper was so convicted about his lack of the vibrant relationship with Christ that he awoke his wife up in the middle of the night, and they prayed together well into the night. The next morning, when he went to work, he shared with the other workers what had happened. And in that group of workers, there was a man named Willie Glass. And Willie Glass was deeply affected by what happened to Mr. Culpepper. As he sat there and heard Missionary Culpepper's share, all of a sudden, in front of Willie Glass, an image of a person showed up. And it was a person he knew. It was a person that he had never forgiven. Somebody who had crossed his path many years ago that he had never forgiven. He was so touched by the revival that happened in Mr. Culpepper. And God used that to bring him to his senses about this unforgiveness that he had towards this other person for many, many years. Mr. Glass asked Mr. Culpepper, please pray for me. And Mr. Culpepper prayed for Mr. Glass. And that day was the beginning of the end of a life of bitterness for Mr. Glass. Revival. Revival in our lives. I believe it is altogether necessary to walk out the finer details of the practical Christian life, but it can be done methodically, mechanically, in a lethargic and robotic fashion, and really not have the life of Christ flowing in and through us. And then we wonder why relationships go so hard for us. Well, maybe it's because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Going through life in a methodical, mechanical, robotic, lethargic, lifeless fashion will leave us feeling empty and unfulfilled, and we will find ourselves searching for something that gives us the reality that only Jesus Christ can give. Galatians 5:16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. It is guaranteed God will fill our lives. If we walk in the Spirit, God will fill our lives. It will be a protection from fleshly and carnal things. When God was set about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he made it clear to Lot and to his wife and to the two daughters, I want you to go and I want you never to look back. I think that's a picture of not longing after the things of the past or the things of this world. Of course, we have Lot's wife looking back. We're not really told exactly why they weren't to look back, but something back there had her heart. The only thing that is going to really protect us from the carnal desires and passions of the heart is a living, lively relationship with Jesus Christ. It is so important, and I'll say it again, it is so important to have the guide rails along the road, because there's times that we accidentally stumble and fall, and thank God there's guide rails there. but they're not going to save the life of a person who is bent on going their own way. We need the life with Jesus Christ. And if we can keep our focus on the yellow line and we happen to fall asleep, which none of us ever want to do it, thank God for the guide rails. All of us must set our eyes on Jesus, on the things that belong to Jesus Christ. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. A haphazard, listless, and mediocre approach to life will never make us overcomers. It calls us to an enthusiastic, passionate, pursuant reach for the things that are higher and more noble, and we have to fight and continually fight. Matthew 7 and verses 7 and 8 have a lot of activity in them. It says, ask. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be open unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and that seeketh findeth, him that knocketh shall be opened. There is activity there. There's a pressing forward. There's a pressing into. And today we're just calling you back again, all of us back, to just pressing into the kingdom of God. Relationship with Jesus Christ. Some of us may have to do like Pilgrim did. When Pilgrim was heard about this city that he wanted to go to. And he was determined to go. And yet, there was many things. His relatives were calling for him to don't go, come back, don't run, don't leave. And they were calling him back. And finally, I think if I remember right, he sticks his fingers in his ears and he runs out crying. And I even forget what he was saying, but, you know, that just that desperation to go for it. I'm going to get it. I'm going to win. I'm going to fight till I get it. It's amazing. And Paul has used those illustrations numerous times of the kind of warfare that goes into the Christian life. We need to read our Bibles like we're digging for gold. Pray like a dying man. Forgive others though as though our life depends on it. And flee from sin and carnality as though it might swallow us up. Paul said this in Philippians 3:14, I press to the mark, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling which is in Christ Jesus. I press into, move forward. It is not for the lazy, the slothful, nor the irresponsible. It is for those who are willing to fight for it. It will not just happen. It won't just fall out of the sky and land on us. It just don't work that way. It will not come on its own. We need a fight. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder. He's a rewarder of them who? Those that diligently seek him. Diligence. A fight. So where do we find ourselves? We might find ourselves as two frogs. Just a story. Not true. A good illustration. Two frogs. They fell into a bucket of cream. The first frog says, oh me, oh my, it's over. I'm done. I give up. And with that, he sank to the bottom and he died. The other one said, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this, but I am going to fight with all I got. And he paddled and he paddled and he paddled and he paddled until the cream turned into a lump of butter. And he jumped on top of the lump of butter and then sprang right out of the bucket. Just an illustration, folks, of how we are going to get it. We need to press into it. We need to be diligent. We need to fight for it all we got. It will be an answer to a lot of the difficulties in our life. A lot of difficulties in our life. Two essentials in genuine revival. There are two things that are always present in genuine revivals. Number one, there's a deep conviction of sin on the part of the unconverted or the trifling nominal Christian. sin. Sin becomes exceedingly sinful. Number two is a thirsting after holiness on the part of the earnest seeker. And so if we're going to have revival, the only way we're going to have revival is if our lethargic attitude towards our Christian life is truly seen for what it is and repented of. And that we truly have a genuine thirst for the things of God. Holiness can never be separated from revival. If some kind of spiritual experience in an individual or community has the label revival pinned to it, we should always look at the lives of the Christians and the new convert. Are they people who, as John Wesley put it, desire nothing but God and fear nothing but sin, and who allow God's word to rule their lives? If not, then we're not looking at revival. John Wesley said it, desire nothing but God, fear nothing but sin, and allow God's word to rule their lives. That's revival. Neither loud excitement nor somber quietness, and not even love or gifts, are necessary evidence of revival, but a deep conviction of sin and a love for biblical holiness. God prefers light to heat and holiness to happiness. Want to show you a picture of revival? Turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. A few things in this story that we can make applicable to our lives as we consider revival. And this was a revival that was happening under the reign of Hezekiah. And we're going to look at chapter 29. And verses 15 and 16, this is where Hezekiah had encouraged the cleansing of the temple, restoring religion. And we're just breaking kind of up into the middle of this, but in verse 15, after just naming some of the priests and Levites, it says in verse 15, and they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and came according to the commandment of the king, by the words of the Lord, to cleanse the house of the Lord. And the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord, and the Levites took it to carry it out abroad into the brook Kidron. You see that the priests went into the inner part. Now, I don't know, but that may have actually been the inner part. That may have actually been the Holy of Holies, because the Levites didn't go in there. They went in and they took the things. Maybe it was in the holy place. Maybe it was in both of them. But the priests went in, they took the things, the garbage, the things that didn't belong there. And they took it out and they put it in the outer court. And then the Levites came and took it and threw it into the Kidron Brook. One of the things we want to notice here is, where did the priests start their cleansing? They started their cleansing on the inner part. Now, the inner part was that part that was most hidden from the eyes of man. A place only that the priests went. Now, it would have been useless for them to begin cleansing the outer part of the temple while the inner part was still defiled with filth and uncleanness. And we know the scripture that Jesus said to the Pharisees, thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. It is so easy, folks, it is so easy to straighten up the outward life. That is easy to do. Any one of us can do that. We can be so disciplined. We can look so pious. We can live such godly lives by everyone that's looking on. But you know, it's the place where man doesn't see, the inner, is where the cleansing has to start. It will. It will also clean the outer part, but it has to start there. So they started at a place which is most hidden from men's eyes. Of course, we know that we're the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that you are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And so we can make a very good application to that. So God really wants us to start cleaning in our hearts where no man sees and only you see. Only you see. That's where it needs to start. Genuine revival must begin in the heart, that which is farthest from men's eyes, but the closest to God's eyes. In other words, start at the right end. Both need cleansing, but it must start at the heart and proceed to the outward. It is so easy. So easy. We should put more emphasis and more diligence to cleaning the inner part where man doesn't see. Okay, the next thing that we notice is that they brought out all the uncleanness. Where did they put it? They put it in the court of the house of the Lord. They brought it all out and they set it there. I think that's a beautiful picture of confession. Confession. In other words, open. They got it out in the open. They brought it out. They got it out in the open. This is New Testament revival. Christians humble themselves and they confess any unchristlike and unholy practices. Any thoughts, unholy and unchristlike thoughts and attitudes that are in their lives, and they forsake them. It is interesting. We have another picture in the New Testament. In the book of Acts, the story there of the seven sons of a Jew named Sceva, and they took it upon themselves to call down the name of Jesus on some who were filled with evil spirits. And since these men had impure motives, since these men were not godly, the spirits actually jumped on them. It says it wounded them. It wounded them. It hurt them. And they fled. And it says they fled naked. In other words, the battle, whatever was going on, they were wounded. And they ran in such a hurry that they didn't even have their clothing with them. What was the outcome? Acts 19:17, this was known, this actual incident was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. It says, and many that believed came, and they confessed, and they showed their deeds. So in the Old Testament, we have this beautiful picture of New Testament repentance. So we have the priest going into the inner. We're working at the heart. We're starting at the heart. We're cleaning the inner part where no man sees. We bring it out in the open. We put it in the court of the house of the Lord. Open, getting everything out in the open. It says then that many of them also which used curious arts, and they brought their books together and burned them there before all men. They counted the price of them and found it. 50,000 pieces of silver. Amazing. Revival. We're talking about revival. Another thing we notice in here in Chronicles is that of what they did with the rubbish. It says they took it out and they carried it abroad into the brook Kidron. Now, it is interesting to know a little bit about this brook. This brook had its beginnings north of Jerusalem, and it flowed down by the temple area, by Mount Olives, and ultimately ended in the Dead Sea. That's where it ultimately ended up. Most of the year, they say that this riverbed, it was a riverbed. It was a sun-baked riverbed. And if any of you have been at Haiti, we don't have much of those around here, but they have those riverbeds. They're dry. For most of the season, they're dry. All of a sudden, they get a big rain and torrents of water come rushing down. It becomes a raging river for a time. And after a while, it's empty again and dry. Well, that's what this was. This thing was dry most of the time. But when the rainy season came and the rain started pouring, this brook Kidron became a torrent. It became a rushing river. And so what they did is the people would do that. They would take all the trash. They would take their rubbish and they would throw it in there. And here they took this rubbish from the innermost part of the house of God, and they carried it and they threw it in there. And then one day, down comes this water and it rushes it all away. And it's gone. It's down in the Dead Sea, forgotten, dismissed. No one knows where it is anymore. Wouldn't get away with that today in our country, but that's what they did back then. The Brook Kidron represents a complete cleansing, a total removal and irreversible banishing of the witch of the things that offend into a deep sea of forgetfulness. So number one, we need that revival that brings us a hatred for sin, a cleansing, a banishing of all that offends. Number two, an earnest seeker thirsting for God. And by way of illustration, leading up to World War II, Japan was really pushing their atheistic doctrine. They were indoctrinating their young men, and they had them well indoctrinated. And what happened then, of course, the war, World War II came on, and they were defeated. And it left a lot of the young men, 30 years and younger, who've been indoctrinated with the atheistic doctrine, really feeling discouraged and defeated and those kind of things. But there was this one young man, his name was Itsuka. He was one such disillusioned man. And one day he met the missionary. If I understand right after World War II, the doors were open. Actually, wasn't it a man of authority here that called for missionaries to come to Japan? And I understand that not many missionaries, it was an open door that was not taken advantage of like it should have been. But there were some missionaries. And this specific missionary met Itsuka. And Itsuka, when he found out he was a missionary, told him right away, he told him that he doesn't want anything to do with it. He said it this way: "Do not talk to me about God. I'm an atheist, and that is final." Well, anyhow, the missionary was so moved by the strength of this atheist that he called the church to pray. "Let's pray for Itsuka. Let's pray for Itsuka." And Itsuka began to reason. He said, "If I'm going to make a credible profession as an atheist, then I must live as good a life as the Christians in every point." And they say he, with enthusiasm, with being quite valiant, he attempted to do that. In other words, he put everything into it. "I am going to prove to the Christians that an atheist can be as good as any Christian." And he tried and he tried. But one thing he forgot. He forgot the power of the flesh and the power of sin. And so he kept being defeated time and time after again. But I think it's a really good picture. The enthusiasm he put into being an atheist. If we put the same enthusiasm into being a Christian, wonder what it would do to our lives. And he tried. And finally, after failing time and time again, he became, now he's really disillusioned. Not only is he trying to be an atheist and prove he's an atheist, he's failed as an atheist. It says one night, he was out and he fell down on the sand and he cried out to God, "God, I give up. I give up. There must be a God out there somewhere. And I don't know exactly how it all happened. I think God met him there in a bit of a supernatural way. And that man got converted, and clearly converted. And he had such a zeal. The next day he went back to his college and he shared with another gentleman who was known to be a very violent man, a young man. People were scared of him. And that person got truly born again. I mean, it's amazing. This transformation, this enthusiasm, the passion and pursuit of this young man should be the continual pursuit of every believer. Today we're talking about revival. And that's just simply putting our thoughts and interests back to things that really matter. Colossians 2, 6 and 7, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." And so in conclusion, You and I can go through life in a methodical, mechanical, robotic, lethargic, lifeless fashion. It's just going to leave us empty. It's going to leave us empty, unfulfilled, searching for something to give us reality. It could be so simple as trying to find trying what we can only find in Christ. Try to find in other people. It's not going to work. We may try to find it in our spouse. We may try to find it in other, and we're always left out. We need to seek after God with all of our heart. Because a methodical, mechanical, robotic, lethargic, lifeless fashion will only leave us feeling empty, unfulfilled, searching for something that will give us reality, something that will only satisfy, only Jesus can satisfy. And I'd just like to read those verses again, moving to Philippians, as we think of going after it with all that we got. The Apostle Paul, pressing for the mark of the prize of the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. No wonder that don't work. I had Ephesians. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Brethren, I count on myself to have apprehended. Once we think we've reached, the battle's over. We haven't reached. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehend it. I have not gotten a hold of that which I want to get a hold of. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. It's you can see the desire, reaching forth. I want to get it. I want to go after it. It's a reaching forth. That should be the posture that every one of us lives life in, reaching forth. Press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. If anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same things. So today, our topic, our message is on revival. Revival is the church remembering, the church repenting, and the church repeating. The title is Revive Us Again. We're in danger, folks, of a lifeless, methodical plodding, going through life, going through the motions without the life. A robotic style of religion, unemotional commitment to the daily disciplines of the Christian life, engaged in all the disciplines of the Christian life, but without the joy and exuberance that is to be fascinated with. The will engaged, the heart is disconnected. I call us today to higher ground. Let's kneel for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I admit today that the message that you've given is probably as much for me, it is as much for me as anyone here. We're in such a place of vulnerability, of falling into a methodical, mechanical, robotic, lethargic, lifeless way of life, just going through the motions. It is so near to us. We find ourselves there at times, but we want to, as the Apostle Paul has said, reaching forth the hands for those things which are before, pressing for the mark of the prize of the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus. Oh, I pray, Father, that today you would lift up the hands that are hanging down, that you would strengthen the feeble knees, that you would make straight paths for our feet, that which is lame would not be turned out of the way. Oh God, would you revive us again? Bring new life where there once was life. A renewed attention and interest. Revival, a renewed attention and interest in our spiritual lives. Give us back the fire. Give us back the zeal and the exuberance that we once knew, oh God, that it might transform our lives. Thank you, Father. Bless each one that's here today. meet our needs right where we're at, whoever we are, the state we find ourselves. Revive us again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.